You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah chapter 65. We were in the midst of verse 9. Let's go ahead and pick up at verse 9 once again. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servant shall dwell there. Now, as we were talking about last time, we go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9, in which we are told that he will be the everlasting Father. The he, of course, being Christ, the one who is the Son given for us, the one who is the child born for us, that he will have many offspring. Now, later on in Isaiah chapter 44, the Lord God says, I will pour my spirit upon your offspring. Of course, Christ is the one who is the husband. The church is the bride. And it's through the church that many children will be born again through the waters of holy baptism. They will be begotten from above through the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, later on in Isaiah chapter 53, where we have the picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we hear at the conclusion of that chapter that he shall see his offspring. That is, the adopted sons of God. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 65 and continue on this understanding of the offspring. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. Now again, this is at verse 10, and here we have the Lord teaching us about his people, about the offspring of Jacob, the ones who will be the possessors of his mountains. Now the servants are the people. Sharon and Carmel, these are places that are fertile. These are places where there is going to be a lot of growth. Now, once again, we are returning to creation language, going all the way back to the first creation and looking forward toward the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, Luther notes when he's talking about this place that Sharon and Achor are very famous places, places in those days that people would know about, where the herds are multiplied, so that God is building up pastures for himself where the flocks will feed. And what will they feed on? Well, Luther notes, the Word of God, of course. And it's at Mount Sharon where he's going to furnish this good, well-fed sheep, the steers, the flock. He will produce all these results. So this is very similar, Luther notes, to what we see in Hosea chapter 2, in which the prophet says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now thus, the prophet here speaks proverbially, Luther will note, as we do also. We, Luther says, speak of someone living off the fat of the land. And so you have this metaphorical language here, that when you're talking about the Valley of Achor, you're talking about how the church will live off the fat of the land. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 65 and pick up at verse 11. But you who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer, When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. So ends verses 11 and 12. Now here we are taught once again to make a distinction in the plurality of the persons of the blessed Holy Trinity. Yahweh is talking about Yahweh as one person talks about another. So Yahweh says, you have forsaken Yahweh. Now, those who have forsaken Yahweh are those who have forgotten the holy mountain. Of course, when we talk about the holy mountain, we are talking about the place where God dwells in the midst of his people. The place where God dwells with his people. The place of the tabernacle, the holy place of God, the presence of God and the face of God. But they've forgotten all of this. They've forgotten the promises that they have, the blessings that they have at the temple. And thus, they lost the temple. Remember at the second half of Isaiah, that temple has already been toppled. The people are no longer in Jerusalem. Now, those who forgot are those who knew at one time. These are the unrepentant apostates. Now, again, the emphasis on the holy mountain of God. Now, this is the place where God meets with his people. This is the place that the Lord talks about in Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain of God, the mountain of Yahweh that will rise up higher than all the other mountains of the earth. But in particular, we want to understand what is taking place at the mountain of God. This is the place where the people of God meet before God's face for the gift of grace. Now, we see this most clearly in the New Testament scriptures in Hebrew chapter 12, that you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, later on in Isaiah 65, we'll hear about the mountain again, that no one shall hurt or destroy in all of his holy mountain. Now, in contrast, the people have forgotten the promises of God to be present in their midst for their benefit, to bestow his holiness upon them, to cleanse them from their iniquities, and to call them his own people. Instead, they have turned to the ways of worship of the world, and therefore in their worship they look to fortune and destiny. I mean, think about these terms. These are the pagan ideas of trying to look at the created realm, cling to fallen creation, create deities in our own image and likeness, and try to ascertain what would be the future, what would be our blessings or our fortune, and what would be our destiny. Now, this, of course, is a table for demons. All this false doctrine that leads us away from the true God, the living God. All this false doctrine that takes us away from the person and work of Christ. All the promises of his kingdom that will come, in which he will reign in the heart with peace. These are all doctrines of demons. And therefore, when they set this table, this is not just a symbolic table of nothingness. This is actually a table that they have set for demons to participate in these demonic doctrines. I mean, for instance, look in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul is contrasting two different types of tables. The table of the Lord, where we receive his gifts, we receive the blessings of life, salvation, and the forgiveness of sins. For at the Lord's table, we receive the very body and blood of Jesus for our life, for our forgiveness, for our salvation. But the people in Corinth who came out of darkness want to remain in the darkness. They want to still participate in the worship of the world. And so Paul contrasts these two different temples. The temple of God, where the church is gathered, the Holy Spirit indwells, and these pagan temples, where you have unclean spirits, doctrines of demons leading people astray. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? Well, no. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Well, you see, both in the days of Paul and even in the days of Isaiah, the people of God are being tempted to be led away and astray into doctrines of demons. These teachings that are false, that do not give us the truth, that do not give us the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation that can only be found in Jesus. So in the days of Isaiah, the Lord comes and says, "You have forsaken the Lord. You have forgotten my holy mountain. You have set a table for fortune, and you fill cups of mixed wine for destiny." And what is the Lord going to do for these people who reject His table but want to eat at a different table? Well, He says, "You want destiny? I'll give you destiny. I'll destine you to the sword." This is a call to repentance here. This is a threat and a warning about the impending death that the demons are leading the people into. That condemnation away from God in His presence and God's light and life. But God does not desire the death of the sinner. He takes no pleasure in this. Therefore, He sends the prophets to call, to invite to come to the table of the Lord. That is the feast of the Lamb in His kingdom, which has no end. God calls, yet no one answered. God speaks, yet no one listened. God teaches, yet no one learned. Now these are warnings to alarm us that we would pay attention. Notice back in Isaiah 65, picking up at verse 13, we have a therefore. Therefore, thus says Adonai Yahweh, "Behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, and shall wail for breaking of spirit." Now notice this contrast here, that you have the contrast between the righteous remnant, that is, those who hold to the Word of God, cling to the promises all filled in Jesus, and are justified by faith. Now this is a small righteous remnant. On the other hand, you have the wicked majority, those who will not listen, those who will not learn, those who will not heed. Instead of partaking in the table of the Lord and joining in His presence, they want to go to a different table. They want to go to a different feast. But here the Lord makes this contrast. That He says, behold, He says, look and see the difference between the two. Those who listen and learn are my servants. Those who do not listen or learn, they are not mine. Of course, the only way that we can become offspring is through the promised offspring. The only way we can become adopted sons of God, heirs of the kingdom, is through the eternally begotten Son of God, the only Son of God, which is Jesus. The only way that we can be servants is because He is the servant, the true servant. Israel was unfaithful. It is through the true servant that we become servants. It is through the righteous one that we become righteous. Of course, throughout the scriptures, what the Lord wants us to do is to see Jesus, behold him, as we had back in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Or later on in Isaiah 49, where the Father is speaking to the Son, and he's speaking to the Son who is the true, faithful servant. He says to the Son, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations and to be my salvation to the end of the earth." Or again, later on in Isaiah 53, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, many shall be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Because he is the true servant, because he is the righteous one, we become servants of God by faith. We become righteous before God by faith. Now here in Isaiah 65, after we've seen the righteous servant, now we are to see the many servants. And so the Lord says, "Behold my servants, they shall eat. Behold my servants, they shall drink. Behold my servants, they shall rejoice. Behold my servants, they shall sing for gladness of heart." But of course, this is contrasted to those who are not righteous by faith, the wicked, the unrepentant unbelievers, those who refuse to listen to the word of God. They reject the word incarnate and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have the contrast. They will be hungry. They shall be thirsty. They shall be put to shame. They shall cry out for pain. Now, not only do we have this contrast between the blessings upon the servants and the curses upon those who reject the word of God, this whole passage is a reversal of the covenant curses that came upon God's people in Deuteronomy 28. Back in 28, Moses wrote that the people of God would go astray, they would be led away, they would worship in the way of their contemporaries, and they would go off into exile. So Moses says, "Because you did not serve Yahweh your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom Yahweh will send against you, in hunger and thirst." Now there's two options here. Either you are a believer or an unbeliever. Either you are a servant of God, or you will be enslaved to demonic doctrines. You will either be with Christ or against Christ. But those who are in Christ are a new creation, and there is no condemnation. They will not go away hungry or thirsty, and they will not be crying out in pain. Instead, they shall sing for gladness of heart because of what Christ has done. They shall drink. They shall be fed. They shall eat at the table of the Lord. And of course, in the Lord's Supper in our day, we have a foretaste of the feast to come, the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride, and the church eternal. Now, all the feasts of the Old Testament, the eating in God's presence, the drinking in God's presence, the rejoicing with joy in the heart, all of this points toward what Christ is doing in the Lord's Supper, and of course, in this eternal banquet, this wedding feast of the Lamb and his kingdom. For example, if you look at Exodus 24, you have Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. Where'd they go? They went up the mountain. And what did they do when they went up the mountain? This is Mount Sinai. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness, and he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. You see, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders, they were invited to come and to eat in God's presence, to go before his face, the place of grace, where God is in their midst, promising to be present. They see God and they eat and they drink. Now, this is precisely what happens in the New Testament in the Lord's Supper, where we gather before the face of Jesus and we behold our God, our Savior. We see with our hearts his body and his blood. We eat and we drink and we behold our God. Now, let me give you another example. If you go back to Isaiah 25, we talk about the feast of Yahweh on his holy mountain. So in Isaiah 25, picking up at verse 6, on this mountain, Yahweh of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For Yahweh has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, look and see, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Again, notice that in this passage in Isaiah 25 about that feast on his mountain, in his presence, we would say, behold, this is our God. Now, here in the text in Isaiah chapter 65, the Lord says, behold, these are my servants who eat and drink. Behold, my servants rejoice and sing for gladness of heart. In fact, this is what Jesus does in the Lord's Supper. When we gather around the sacrament of the altar, we hear the voice of Jesus saying, behold, look and see, this is my body. Behold, look and see, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Take, eat, take, drink. Now, back in Isaiah 55, we had a similar invitation to eat and to drink. Remember where Christ cries out and he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is free by grace alone, freely distributed and given out as a gift. Now, throughout the scriptures, we are taught that God himself is the source of life. He sustains life with eating and drinking, providing food and water, the bare necessities, bread and all that we need, and of course, especially wine, which gives to us this rejoicing and feasting and celebrating. So throughout the scriptures, we are taught that we are to feast from God, that God is the one who gives us all that we need in our bodies, but also all that we need in our souls, so that we would understand very clearly that man does not live by bread alone, but through every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In fact, when you look through the whole of Scripture, you understand that it was in the beginning where God gave Adam all the fruit to eat from all the trees in the garden, with the exception of the one tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it was the ancient serpent who came in and led him away, deceiving him to eat, to take that which was not his to have, so that by eating he fell into sin. Notice the connection between the doctrines of demons and the work of the devil to deceive us into darkness and into death, that the devil wants us to eat something different than what the Lord gives us to eat. The devil wants to lead us astray from the invitation and gifts from God that God gives for our good, that would give to us life. Therefore, throughout the Old Testament, the people of God are constantly being tempted to eat at a different table, to partake at a different altar. Not the altar or the table that the Lord has set with his good gifts through the Levitical sacrifices or through the hands of the Levitical priests. Instead, they go to eat at a different table that does not have the Word of God, the institution of God's sacramental means of receiving his grace and forgiveness and holiness. They go to tables that do not serve healthy spiritual food. They are tempted to eat spiritual junk food. But even worse than spiritual junk food that just merely rots your teeth, instead, it is actually a deadly food. It is a poison, poisoned with the venom from the serpent. Now, throughout the Scripture, the Lord is giving us this picture of eating at his table and the invitation that he sends out to invite us to come and participate in his feast, the place where he provides us food and drink to sustain both body and soul. Now, for instance, look in the New Testament and you see the pictures and the parables of banquets. Like in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the cities, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Jesus prefaces this parable by saying, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.